You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now we're trying to land our series on the heart truth. This is a two-part series for Valentine's, and today we're going to talk about marriage. I woke up this morning and I knew that the world is gone, Valentine's has clicked into play. First thing on my Instagram was an advertisement from Fridays reminding me that I'm supposed to treat my wife and family for lunch. And then I scanned yesterday. My wife was here at the fort, and she put this on Instagram, where at the fort today, our stoplights have hearts in them. And my wife immediately sent the message that when it comes to love, no left turn. Okay, so my wife is a character of sorts, and I thought that was the end of her Instagrams, and then what came was a barrage, and all of a sudden now we have what we call vetograms. Now we have a series of vetograms, and my wife in her, bear with us, this is Valentine's Day, and my wife in celebration of Valentine's had a flood of these vetograms coming my way, and so she would send it. See, this is one, I only have eyes for you, right? So my wife's a little corny, and then the funny thing is she'll do this, and then she's going to run to my office, and she'll say, did you see it? It's like, you put it on Instagram to tell me about it. Okay? And then she has other ones. It says, every time you go, you take a piece of me. Huh? Sometimes wonder where she gets all the time to do this. And the most amazing thing is a very cooperative dog. Look at that guy. That guy can act. Look at him. Look at the eyes. Huh? Now, he didn't stop. He said, it's okay to be spontaneous. And then he says, it's so obvious you don't care at all. Okay, so I promise to be considerate of you. Yeah. Okay. Now this is not a joke. This is only yesterday. Can you imagine how prolific this is if this was something she did every day? And probably the one that tops it the most is this. For those of you who are internationals, babala sa mga nangangaliwa. What that means is warning to the adulterers. And here's where the cheetos never win. All right. Let's give my wife a round of applause. I don't know where she gets these things. The joy of my life is to be married to this woman. Why do we even spend time to talk about love? Why should we take 2 weeks and dig deep into this discussion? One of the reasons is because people will talk about them. There already are. They're all over the place. The airwaves are everywhere you go. That's what's happening. In large part because that's the reality. We're wired for love. We're wired for relationships, and relationships do matter. Our societies and what we see in society is really nothing more than a mirror of our living rooms and our bedrooms. What happens in our homes, in our families, and in our marriages, in large part, is what we see around us. That's just the reality, and that's why it's important to talk about this. And finally, God speaks through families. We're going to see that in a bit as we study the Word, that God speaks to us through our relationships, particularly in light of marriage. Now, when you start thinking about marriage, a lot of people are probably depressed now because they're thinking, I don't have somebody for Valentine's. But a lot of people can be very cynical about marriage and saying things like, you know, it's just a piece of paper. There's no need to talk about this. Marriage is outdated. It's no longer necessary. It's only a piece of paper, and we can actually live together and have children and do our life, and in some cases have a better marriage than those who have a piece of paper. And that's why we need to talk about it, because the fact of the matter is, it's not just a piece of paper. Secondly, some people think it's just a social convention or a social invention of sorts. You think about the amount of money that people spend these days for weddings, only to annul them or end up in divorce. You have to wonder, is this just a social invention, or is there something more to marriage than that? And thirdly, it doesn't work. As we've seen last week, the statistics bear out that many marriages fail. And sometimes we see that among our relatives, our own family and friends. We see how it just fails us. I don't want to be specific about my own relations, but I see that amongst even my own relations. Number four is it's restrictive. If I get married, I feel like I'm being chained. I'm being stuck to a ball. I can't do things. I have to live a certain way now because marriage kind of does that to me. And lastly, I can actually test drive someone. If it doesn't work, then it's better for me not to be married. These are some of the reasonings that we give about marriage, and it's why it's important for us to talk about it. Now, the verses we're going to look at are in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, beginning in verse 3. These are the Pharisees coming up to Jesus and testing him by asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? There's a lot, even in those days, back in those days, divorce and adultery were commonplace, and in which case, because it doesn't matter what season or date or time or era we're in, the fact of the matter, a sinful heart will end up doing these things. And so they were asking Jesus about marriage, and he responds to them by saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He's referring to the Genesis quote, the Old Testament quote, and saying, God created them male and female. In other words, marriage is not our idea. Marriage is actually God's idea, in which case it is God's creation. And if we follow it and use it for what it was designed to do for its very purpose, we will succeed and find joy in our marriages. Now further he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus now takes the same line in Genesis and says, now you got to understand, hold fast or cleave. There is a cleaving. Marriage involves a cleaving. It's not just something that God created. There's a side of marriage that requires us to cleave with one another, and that's what we want to talk about. And finally, he says this, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In essence, what he's saying is, it's not just God's creation. It's not just something that you want to do because it's God's design. It is also not just conventions. It's also a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. At the end of the day, these are the three facets that we want to look at. Marriage is God's creation. Marriage is not just God's creation. It's about cleaving. There's a cleaving involved with it. And finally, it is a covenant. We want to look at these three facets in order for us to see how marriage will literally not just benefit us, but work to our advantage. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, they were from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Notice, it is when God says this, it wasn't man's idea. The creator, the initiator, the one who designed marriage from the very beginning was God himself. It's not your social conventions. It's not the way your forefathers saw it. It's not the practice of society. It's the way God intended it from the very beginning. It was not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him. In other words, I'm designing someone just for him, and it is God's idea, not man's idea. When we understand that, our chances of being successful at marriage increases very dramatically. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. So he it points out to the reality that marriage was God's idea. He's the one who caused it. Now further, the verses that Jesus talked about in verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he had made into a woman and brought her to the man. Notice that he says that God made the woman out of the man. By the way, the word woman literally comes from man with a womb or womb man. And God took the woman out of the man and formed her in order for the man to have a perfect helpmate. Again, it was God's idea. Marriage is the creation, the idea, the initiation, the author of marriage is God. And then he finally brought her to the man. You know, when I read this verse, and then I was watching the little skit we had earlier, when a man and a woman come together, there's magic, so to speak. There's something about us that's romantic. And you know why you're like that? Because God initiated it. God made you that way. You're wired on the inside for that. Deep down inside, we're created for romance. Many of you probably have watched romantic movies. This is one of my wife's favorite romantic movies. How many of you watched this movie, The Notebook? Grosling was not even a superstar at the time. He was the extra. And we watched this movie, and this is my wife. When my wife sees this, ooh, she wants me to sit through it, okay? Unfortunately, this is really not my type of a movie, and it's a romance movie. My all-time favorite romantic movie is this. This is called The Man from Snowy River. It's a romance movie. It's about horses, and it's about... some of you don't know this because it's old, amen? I mean, that's the only reason why you don't. But this is my all-time, if you ask me, this would be my default Valentine's movie. It's about horses and adventure. The funny thing about these two movies is they're so genre different, and yet they're so the same. Because The Notebook is the story of a rich girl who meets a poor boy and falls in love and casts off all her comforts, all her desires, all her trimmings, the disdain of her parents, and runs off with the poor guy. The Man from Snowy River is the exact same story in the setting of Australia during the early days of the beef cattle thing. And this girl lived in a ranch, and she was rich, and she had all the money, she had all the comforts, and she decides to throw that away, to run away with this adventurer, this mountain man, this thing. What is it about that makes us all get goosebumps? It's the gospel, isn't it? And you can frame it in different ways. You can frame it as Edward and Bella. It's the same story, isn't it? This time, the stakes are higher. There, you gave up your comforts and your name and your reputation and your family. Here, you're giving away your life for someone who doesn't deserve the life. Isn't it amazing that we look at these things and we think they're different when really they're all the same? They're the gospel. The sad part is we think that if we fall in love with a vampire like this, it will fix all our problems. That's the problem. Our problem is you think, if I had that love affair, and if I had the guy hanging on a Ferris wheel courting me and telling me how much he loves me, life will be good. If someone had a horse and would run away with me into the sunset, life will be great. And wrong answer. We fall for the romance, not realizing the romance can only be filled, that void can only be filled by God. And that's the reason why movie makers know that you're going to fall for it, because they know that's how you were wired and designed. In fact, if you're smart, you're going to understand how they play you. Marriage is God's creation. You're not changing that, folks. The sooner you understand that, the sooner you get into the Word, the sooner you sit down with a pastor or go into a seminar and say, what does God have to say about my marriage? The sooner and the better your marriage is going to get. And the more you try to experiment this, or you try to make it happen on your own, or you look at Hollywood and look at all sorts of things to make it work, it's not going to work. Because it's not man's invention, it's God's creation. Now, secondly, God's creation requires, actually demands, that we cleave to one another. Again, Jesus, quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, he says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now that word hold fast is that idea of cleaving. I need you to understand something about this verse. There is no cleaving when there is no leaving. Cleaving only happens when there's a leaving. My second son is getting married in May. And one of the things that he has to do in order to get married is, actually, he's already left my house. As soon as his brother got married, he said, I'm out of here too. Thank God. But there's a level of leaving. And folks, I'm going to go down and talk to you about this a little bit. And please hear me. This is important. You're not going to succeed in your marriage until you leave father and mother. It's just not going to happen. If mother is more important to you than wife, you're going to have a problem. If daddy is more important to you than hubby, you're going to have a problem. If you have relatives, if Lola is more important, that is going to be an issue, folks. Your wife needs to know, I'm leaving everything for you. I had to tell my folks, I'm leaving, I'm going to marry this girl. I made it the point. I told my mom. My mom would borrow and say, Joey, can I borrow your car? This was one day when I was a businessman. And could I borrow your car? And I say, Mom, let me ask my wife first. If she doesn't need it, then you can. But if she does, sorry. Because that's what it says. My mother says, you know what, I want to give your kids candies. And my wife says, no, our kids will only eat what we tell them to eat. I need to sit down with my mom and say, Mom, thanks for the thoughtfulness, but no. They're going to eat what we tell them to eat. Because here's the reason why. Because when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be accountable for you. You're not going to be accountable for them. You're actually going to be accountable for me. Put some order in your life. Get this thing right. I'm accountable for them. Don't mix this up and start blaming people because you did it the wrong way. There's a leaving that comes with it. Cleaving necessitates leaving. You're not going to cleave if you don't leave. When I married Marie, I was 25. She was 23. We weren't Christians. This is how we looked. That's how we looked. You can't see it from the picture, but down in my hand, there's a little bit of smoke. I was actually smoking in that picture. That's who we were. We had no idea about Christianity. We had no idea about God. But there was one thing that, thanks be to God, we did right. We left. And we cleaved. I thank God for my wife for this advice that she got. Marriage is a house with no fire exits. Put out the fires or you will be burned alive. That was actually from her father. His way of telling her, don't ever come home again. Thank God for fathers that give those kind of advice. I remember when my oldest son was about to be born, my wife was pregnant, and she had German measles, and she was tempted to go home. And I remember that moment because I was telling her, hon, please don't do this, but it's your call. And I remember that day that my mother-in-law came with you know, ready to pick her up, and she looks at her mother and says, no. I'm staying here in our 750 peso apartment in this narrow lane with a bathroom that sometimes has water and sometimes does not have water. But here we'll stay. Cleaving and leaving makes you strong. Cleaving and leaving makes you realize we're in this together. Cleaving and leaving, leaving and cleaving means there's nobody in the world more important than you. You are it. That's it. This is where it all ends. I'm all in. I'm giving you everything I have. And if we're going to see success in our marriages, we're going to have to understand this. You know, it's funny when my father-in-law said this about fires. I remember one afternoon when I was coming home, and there was smoke in this. We lived in a tiny street somewhere in Mandaluyong, and that's all we could afford. That's all I could afford. But we were dead bent on loving each other and living together and cleaving and standing together. There were days there was no water in those bathrooms. I had to go out and go to the neighbors and get buckets to get water in there. But I thank God for it today. I thank God for it today because it says a lot about how we're willing to leave and cleave. Remember one time I was coming home and there was smoke. Was driving, I could see this huge smoke, and I thought, goodness gracious, that's near our house. And I start heading down that road, and I look at that smoke, wait a minute, that is near our apartment. And as I got nearer and nearer, the thing was blocked with fire engines and trucks and all kinds of cars. Wait a minute, that's our apartment. So I go into the apartment and our gate, and there's a row of different apartments. That's not just where our apartment, that is actually our apartment is on fire. And my wife and my son is in there. Joseph, my baby, and my wife was in there. And I was screaming. And I was shouting, and I was running towards our apartment. And I got in there. There was an old woman who ran inside our apartment. Our household help had fallen asleep. And the boiling oil from our crispy pata just spilled over to the flames and started burning the house. That's why we don't eat crispy pata at home these days. That's the truth. The smell of that is unforgettable. And I looked in the darkened house, and my wife, my child, and they were nowhere to be found. And I thought, has she extinguished? Has she died? Can she breathe? It's a tiny little hole. Apparently, they've run her across to the last apartment in the back, and I can't forget the embrace, the commitment and the love that says, you're mine, we're here, this is you and me, this is the three of us. There's power in this place. It may be hard, it may not be easy, it may not be the nicest thing in the world, but when you leave and you cleave, it says a lot. Now, it's not just leaving and cleaving, the bridgeway to making this happen. I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, okay? It is not easy, but it's good. Now, finally, it's a covenant. The bridge that connects this creation and cleaving is your covenant. Now, let me explain to you the difference between these two. A contract says, if you don't, I won't. In other words, I'm writing a contract. If you don't pay the rent, then I won't let you stay in my house. In other words, the contract's void. It's over. You're out of here. And that's what your marriage contract is. If you have a marriage contract, your deal is, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then I'm out of here. A marriage contract may be good for you to get you a visa, a passport, to get you to travel around the world, but that's not what marriage is. It's a legal condition put upon you. A marriage is a covenant. And a covenant does not say that. The covenant says, if you don't, I will. That's your relationship with God. God's relationship with us is covenantal in that what he's saying is, even if you don't love me, I will continue to love you. That's covenantal. I promise to love you all the days of my life. Even when you don't do all the things that we agree that you're supposed to do, I will love you and I will serve you all the days of my life. You know, this concept of covenant is so far-fetched these days that people can't even understand that the reason why society has become what it is through the generations is because for generations people understood what this was. Most people today don't even understand what covenant is. And what marriage is a covenant. We live in a world that doesn't understand covenant. We live in a world that demands things of terms and conditions. A covenant is what God did. God says, there are no conditions. I'm giving you all that I have. I love you even though you're unfaithful. I'll serve you. I'm stepping into this with all of that. Sometimes it's nicer, you know, when you start out and you don't have a lot, honestly. So there's not a lot of negotiation. It's just raw as raw can be. Covenant. Not quite as simple, isn't it? This is probably the closest I can get to history to help you understand covenant. And I know this is the United States Declaration of Independence, but it's probably one of the closest in history that will help you appreciate this concept. The Declaration of Independence was America was a colony of Great Britain. They were an extension of Great Britain. And through the years, they've realized that it's about time that they spun off into a nation because of just the magnitude of injustice. So the Congress of these 13 little colonies and 56 men basically wrote this covenant. And I want to read to you, and what you see now, this is in the 1700s, now you see 2015, you see the results of the power of people agreeing and saying, we're going to live like this. I want to read to you excerpts from this thing. At those days, the United States was not yet capital U. It was still letter U, small letter U. They weren't a nation. In general, Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. They're saying there's a higher being. There's a God that institutes nations. There's a God that creates designs. There's a God that says, here's how you ought to live. They're invoking that. Not the king, not the president, not the Congress, God. For the rectitude of our intentions due, in the name and the authority of the good people of this colony, solemnly publish and declares, and are of the right ought to be free and independent states. I'm reading to you the context of covenant. When you stand there and say, till death do us part, in sickness or in health, to richer or poorer, we're going to do this. Free and independent state. They are absolved from all allegiance. They're basically declaring, you know what they're saying? We're going to war with this nation that is 100 times more powerful than us. That's what you're doing when you're getting married. We're going to fight through together. We're going to stand through this together regardless who the enemy is. We will forsake everybody. Well, we're not going to forsake mom and dad for the sake of forsaking them. But if they become a threat to us, we will forsake them. Because our marriage is more important. If you want your marriage to work. This is a painting that hangs in the White House today. Of that moment in history. They didn't have cameras. They had to paint it. 13 colonies, 56 men swore, no matter what happens, we're going to live like this. It was Eisenhower who captured some of these thoughts. A people that value its privilege above its principles soon loses both. America is losing its way because it's now valuing the privileges that that thing created for them. The same way that marriages that you and I enjoy, when we start valuing the privileges of that rather than the principles that built that, we're going to be in trouble. Let me read to you the final statements of that declaration so you can understand the concept. And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence invoking God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What they're saying is everything we've got, our lives, our families, our children, our honor, our properties, if that all goes away, we're giving it. Their vows, their promises, their commitments. To you and I, if we're to be married, Ephesians 6 reads, and this is what it says. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. This powerful book called The Promise Kept is a story of Robertson McKilkin. Robertson McKilkin was the president of Columbia University. At the peak of his career, his wife got sick. And in 1990, he decided to do the unthinkable. Retire from his job and be the caretaker of his wife. To go home and change the diapers of his wife. To feed her. To keep the promise. To say that I'm in covenant with you. In sickness or in health, till death do us part. flippant. It's not convenient. It's not what I get out of it. I will, even if you won't. I will, even if you don't. I'm keeping my covenant. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water with the word. It's a powerful thought when you think about your words can wash your wife. I have a grandson who's 2 years old. His name is Philip. And recently, about a few weeks ago, I started saying this to him. I would kneel down and look at him and say, Philip, I love you. He would light up. And now he knows that already. When I see him, Philip, I love you. There's something about those words. When we read the Bible and says, I will, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. When we read the word, nothing, no height, no depth, nothing in all creation, nor demon can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When you hear these words, they cleanse you. When we affirm one another, when we speak love to one another, when we tell our wives and our husbands, I love you. You're special. You're the one. You're the only one. There's no one else for me. It changes us. It creates an aspiration. It builds them up. It reminds them, this is why we're here. Everything else is a side issue. You're the issue. You're the one I want. So that they might present her to the... You know what? This verse actually says that if you do this, you will present her to the church. Or you present her to the church himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. That's powerful when you think about it. When we speak life, when we affirm, we enhance, we strengthen, we bless our wives, the ultimate beneficiary is us. Because she comes back to us. In this fashion. Robert McKilkin interviewed a few years after he had quit and taking care of his wife, said this, I don't even think about what I might be doing instead of changing her diaper or what I might be doing instead of spending 2 hours feeding her. It's the grace of God, I'm sure. The only reason why he can do that is not because he's trying harder. The only reason why he can do that is because he's a Christian. And he's experienced a walk in covenant with God. And because he understands the love of God in Christ Jesus in his life, then he's able to manifest that in his marriage. When we fall for the trap of just plain romance, when we fall for the trap of just the sound effects and the music and the candlelights and the hearts, which is not a bad thing, when we fall for these things, we're going to miss it by a mile. Because it's a lot more than that. It's a covenantal relationship we have with God. Finally, in 5:31, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Don't you realize this verse is mentioned 3 times, once in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament, once by Jesus himself, because it's important. The foundation of society, the foundation of lives, the foundation of the future is actually hinged on this idea of marriage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, it's not your love that sustains a marriage, but rather the marriage that sustains your love. The world cheats us and tricks us into thinking, if you will just love more, if you will just do... No. It's when you understand the covenant of marriage that you have. That's when you're able to love. If we think that the more love I have, then my marriage will be successful. No. It's when you understand marriage is a creation of God. And you abide in cleaving and leaving and saying, God, I'm going to do it your way. And finally, when you understand it's a covenant, that's what sustains your marriage, not the other way around. As I close, Ephesians 5, verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. History tells us that families originally were the basis of society. And the way they did it was marriage is God's creation, involves cleaving, it's a covenant. That verse actually says that the profound mystery is not the marriage. The profound mystery is that the marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. In other words, what that verse is saying is when the time comes that your children come up to you and say, "Dad, I want to receive God. I want to serve God. I want to know God." How does that work? Then you can sit them down and say, "Do you remember the times when Mom would sacrifice the food and give it to you instead of for her? Do you remember the times when your father would work so hard so he could come home and be with us? And even though he's tired, he plays with you? Do you remember the times when you see your father and your mother love each other?" That's how you're going to understand who God is. It was actually the other way around. The intention was that our marriages, and I'm not putting pressure on you, I'm helping you understand. We've gone so straight, so far away from what marriage is, so romanticized by what it is, rather than realizing it is, by God's creation and design, a leaving and a cleaving and a covenant relationship. And when we do that, it says we will be a testimony to our very own children about who God is and how God loves us. Amen? Do you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Just close your eyes for a little bit. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning, this afternoon. Thank you for your holy word. I pray, Father, that you would open hearts today. Can you look up here for a minute? I just sense in my spirit there's some of you, you're probably visiting us or you've been here for a while and you're living in. And you're the one who's saying that this is just paper. I plead with you. Don't go there. When you project this 10, 15, 20 years from now, I'm just talking to you as a spiritual father. The pain, the heartache, I plead with you. 1988. January of 1988, I was in a church in Washington, D.C. It was snowing. I didn't want to go to church, but my wife and I managed to get there. I was so jet-lagged, and the preacher was about to end his message, and I just caught the tail end of it. But he said this: in your deathbed, when you're dying, and you're fighting for your breath, the only people who will surround your bed will be your wife and children. And the saddest day of your life is when you look into each other's eyes and you realize that you didn't give her your best. That's probably one of the reasons why I became a preacher, because that little message changed me for the rest of my life. I came back to Manila and said, "I'm going to treat my marriage differently." In the course of my ministry, I've sat down and I've been in hospital beds with men whose wives and children won't even come. There's a better option, amen? It's understanding that this is a creation of God. It's not just romance. It's not always the easy stuff. And marriage is not easy, amen? You already know that. But it's the creation of God. And if we do it God's way and leave and cleave and do it the covenantal way, God will come through for us, amen? Just close your eyes. And if you're saying, "God, that's how I want to live as a Christian first." Whether you're single, whether you're married, whoever you are, and some of you, it's time to repent. It's just saying, "God, I'm changing my ways. I'm living according to your word." And if you're saying that from your heart, would you just lift up your hands towards heaven as every eye is closed here today? And saying, "God, I want to live for you in the most important area of my life, which is my marriage. God, I'm asking you, Jesus, open my heart. Reveal the truth. And Father, as you deposit your word in my heart today, seal it, that I may walk out of here with the truth of your word, desirous of living according to it. This is my prayer in faith, in Jesus' name." And everyone said, "Amen and amen." Well, God bless you. Happy Valentine's. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.